Good, good. Okay, please turn in Scripture to our reading together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Father God, we thank you for your holy word. We understand that here is truth. Here is the living oracles of God. Here is the breathed out truth that you want your people to know. And our Father, we pray that we may find that encouragement and help which we find written about here. In this lovely portion of Scripture. So we ask your blessing upon us, that you will open our hearts and our minds and our lives to the truth that will set us free. So, Lord, we hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text is found in verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And Paul goes on, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So when we were asked, Norman and I, to fill in very quickly this today, it was a concern what we might bring. And I thought of this text as an area of Scripture and a text which is encouraging. At least that's the intention of Paul, isn't it? He says, use these things as an encouragement and as building one another up in our holy faith. And so we find Paul making three points, really. One is that we are not appointed to suffer wrath, but we are appointed to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe how that salvation is achieved and brought about. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to us today. Of course, Thessalonians has two great themes, really. The holiness of God's people and the return of Jesus Christ and the end times. Not particularly speaking about that today, but this teaching of the Lord Jesus coming, second coming, and the day of the Lord is more fully explained in Thessalonians than anywhere else in the Bible. And often this is where we come to when we want to know what's going to happen in the end times. I would hope that these two themes are the kind of burden of us all in the day that we live. How can we live for God truly and in a holy way in a world that is losing it as far as gospel is concerned, turning its back upon the scripture and looking away from God altogether? How can we live for him in that kind of world? Well, that's the world that Paul was living in, wasn't it, really? He wasn't living in a world where he could go to church twice on a Sunday and have packed congregations and all that sort of thing. What he was doing was going round speaking to people who didn't know these things and was opening up for them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's think about this. God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. We can't avoid the idea that we must think that there is this warning of suffering wrath, but that Christians are not appointed to that. This is the point that Paul is making. There's rather a lot of confusion going on, if you could try, like me, to ignore it. Then we won't all be put off. Let's be thankful for people who are coming in, whether they come in early, late, or whatever. So we're thankful for that. There's this day of the Lord, but that will be the rescue of godly people and will be for them a day of salvation. Paul had earlier spoken about Christians waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And of course, in Romans, where we have that wonderful text, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. He then speaks about the wrath of God, but being revealed from heaven. But you see, God's first work is salvation. His first work is the rescue of sinners and the correcting of that which is wrong with our hearts and ourselves, really. Supposing, what if God came in wrath? What if there were no mercy? What if there was no way in which we could find ourselves at peace with God without us having to do it all? But there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. If you were here last Sunday evening, we sang that. It was lovely. There were just a few of us. But it was just lovely to think about some simple, simple aspect of being able to be right with God. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And you see, that's what Paul is saying. God hasn't appointed us to suffer wrath. He has appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think about the wisdom of faith. God appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What gives such assurance to Paul then about these friends? How can he really say to them, look here, God is not going to appoint you to suffer wrath? How can he say that? What reasons does he have for being so sure? Because most of us have doubts and fears about these things, don't we? So how is Paul so sure that here are people who are not going to suffer wrath? Well, in the first place, I think we understand that they had been powerfully affected by the gospel as it was preached to them. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Here were people who heard these words of the Apostle Paul, heard the scripture, heard the story of Jesus and his love, and they responded to it. Not only that, but they did so in a remarkable way. In spite of severe suffering, they welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and they became model believers in the whole of that area of Europe. Not only so, but they rang out with that message too. They persevered through suffering. They turned to God from their idols and they received the word of God, not just as the words of men. So they, when they heard the gospel, they didn't groan and say, oh, not that again. They sat up and rejoiced to hear again that Jesus saves. And they were living examples of love, weren't they? So much so that Paul commended them, that he didn't have to write to them and say anything about love because they were people who lived a perfect life of love. They had as brotherly love as a hallmark of their faith. It was said, wasn't it, by the early, of the early Christians, that pagan people looked at them and they said, there's one thing these people have got, they love one another. These churches, these little groups of people that meet in the early hours of dawn because they've got to go to work. No luxury like we have of Sunday being a day off or anything like that. These people met in extraordinary circumstances, and through all that they loved one another. And the spirit of love was in their hearts. And that can only be so if we know Jesus. And he is living in us through his Holy Spirit. They lived also different lives, didn't they? Excuse me. God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. Sorry, I'm reading that two things. They lived in such a way that they were not immoral, but they lived in a way that was holy and honourable. They gave up passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God. and they treated one another well. We find that they were people who lived different lives to the lives in the world. They stood out as being completely different. He says in verse 4 of our chapter, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that that day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." And so he paints this picture of total difference of people who are believers and people who are not. It is upon that that the Apostle Paul finds himself so assured that these people will not suffer wrath, but will receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to be a bit careful, because you might think that, well, you have to live a perfect life in order to be a Christian. Of course, that's not quite true. And we have already admitted, haven't we, in our service today, that we fall and we fail and we make mistakes. But by and large, you see, Paul looked at these dear people whom he knew. And incidentally, this church had an incredible beginning. Paul went for 3 weeks, little more than 3 weeks. He was preaching to people, and there was such a disturbance and a riot that they had to smuggle him out of the place. And the church was left really just with the few people who'd believed, really, in those 3 or 4 weeks. And there were others, I suppose, who went to them as well to help them out. But they knew what it was to be changed, to be different people. Not because they exerted all their efforts to try to be good, but because they lived their lives in Christ, who has achieved that righteousness. And it's by faith. So let's think about how we might become like these people. How might we become people who are assured that we will not suffer wrath, but receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing we must notice is this, that the salvation we are offered to receive is in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ, to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is always the case, isn't it? Is it not, in Scripture? It is always through our Lord Jesus. It is not by our own merit or part. It is not by some cosmic lottery or some thought of that nature. It is not after a lifetime of service as a reward, living in poverty and all that sort of thing. It is solely and entirely through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a problem for some people who may feel that we need to embrace some other aspects of other faiths and things like that. When we come to Scripture, we cannot say anything else except this, that salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ. In saying that, that's not some sort of harsh statement. It is a statement of absolute fact and truth. And it is because our Lord Jesus Christ is such an important person for us in our lives and in our salvation. First of all, he is the Lord. I know some of us sometimes talk about Jesus, and our forefathers maybe got a bit cross about that, really. They would have done. They would never have said anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the Lord. And aren't you glad about that? Because this Lord is sovereign, creator and sovereign of everything. And he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We're not following some kind of person who may be thought of by people as being rather weak and effeminate and, saying impossible things for us to live by and so on. You might find that in the world in some places. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And we have sung that, haven't we? Jesus is Lord. And that's what it means. It means that he is the Lord of everything, including our salvation. But then he is Jesus, because we wonderfully see that our humanity has been shared. that God has sent a man to be our Savior, that it is the man Christ Jesus who suffers for us, who is therefore able to bear our burden and to pay the price of our sin. How can we ever do anything towards that? We cannot. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. These things are ours because of Jesus, because of the Son of God who became a man, that he might be our Savior. But he is also the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Christ is referring to him being anointed and being chosen by to be the Savior. He is the appointed one from eternity. We read that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. These are things that are difficult to get your head around. How can that possibly be the case? But friends, it is. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Christ, the anointed one, the one who has been sent forth especially on that mission to save people and to bear their punishment and sin. But I notice that Paul also says this: we receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it glorious that all the Christians of the world have the same salvation, have the same Savior, don't they? That when God gathers his people from the four corners of the world, we are told, from every tribe and nation, there will be people there. They are all identically saved. They're all in him. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's such a lovely thing, isn't it, to be encouraged with on this first Sunday of the year. Salvation is possible for anyone who believes, for all who believe, because he is the Savior of all men who hear and answer the call of the gospel. So it's salvation through Christ. Is Christ your salvation this morning? Do you know him to be your Savior? Is this true of you, that you will receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ? But secondly, it's salvation through the cross, isn't it? Verse 10 tells us he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. He died for us. Always this cross comes, always a central thing, the death of Jesus Christ. The lovely hymn puts it this, speaking of the cross, it says, it calls it the trysting place where heaven's love and justice meet. It's a glorious hymn, which we haven't sung today, which views the cross as the place where all the passion and the punishment and the desire of God meets on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified for us. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ that atonement is made. And we understand that atonement means not just that somebody died, but they died particularly, in a particular way, that Jesus is the one who turns away that wrath that was upon him. It came to him instead of coming to me. It came to him instead of coming to countless people. It came to him so that Paul could say with great confidence, God has not appointed you to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we may live together with him. Excuse me. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. How easily we say that. How simply it is to just quote that. We may teach children that. Perhaps we learned it as children. But what is it really? It is this full and complete redemption that we receive by faith. That Welsh hymn, which can only be sung to a Welsh tune, really, so we very often don't have it. But let me quote it to you. In Eden, sad indeed the day, my countless blessings fell away. My crown fell in disgrace. But on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. my life shall all be praise. You may have noticed that the hymn that we have just sung a little while ago, Name of All Majesty, has these words: Saviour of Calvary, costliest victory, darkness defeated and Eden restored. And Eden restored. It means, doesn't it, that our Lord Jesus Christ in his death, in that atoning death, where the wrath of God was placed upon him that it might not be placed upon you and I, brings us even better blessings than Eden knew when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the night, day, and found great faith and great joy together. But there's one more thing I want to enlighten, and that is this, that this is a salvation by grace. God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. Now, I read that like this, that God appointed us to receive salvation. That salvation is of the Lord. And we may find great, great hope and joy as we think about how our salvation is the result of God. That it is of the Lord. Sovereign grace that chose us. A Saviour's love that calls us. Not according to our deserving or desert or decency or potential, but because he set his wonderful love upon us in order that we should be to his praise and glory. To receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And then finally, the wonder of this life that we are called to. Because salvation is not just for today, is it? It's not just about our earthly comfort and so on. Well, you know, if you believe the gospel and you live a Christian life, that's better for you. You know, it's healthier for you, kind of thing. And, you know, we're looking after the world and so on. So this is the best way of life. Well, if that's all it was, it would be a problem because there's plenty of people who are not finding that believing in Jesus is an easy thing. They're suffering for it and they're finding it extremely difficult. But this truth is telling us this, that whatever happens to us, whether we're awake or asleep, we are going to live together with him. That's the whole point of it, isn't it? That God didn't appoint us to suffer that wrath, but to receive salvation and whatever happens to us, to live together with him, that we might share in his glory. And for an eternity to come, to have the crown of life which never fades. This is an immensely powerful thing, is it not? But I notice that the Apostle Paul wants us to use these things to encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He said exactly the same thing at the end of the previous chapter. Encourage each other with these words. I hope you're encouraged to think about the simplicity of the gospel as we open this year. It's an immense privilege for me to do that. And it's years since I've been accustomed to doing that sort of thing, beginning the year with New Year sermons and all that sort of thing. And this, in a sense, is not a New Year sermon because it's based on something that I was dealing with a few months ago. But it comes to me as something that we need to think about, that as we begin the year, we do so laying this foundation that salvation is possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is given to us and appointed to us as we believe in him and see him coming for our lost souls, and we rejoice to believe in him and be saved. Let's pray before we have our last hymn, and then we'll come to the communion table, which Norman will lead us to.